Good morning. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the leaders here at Adventure. Because Randy's hair is gone, we thought it might be too distracting for him to be up front speaking. I'm just kidding. I was supposed to be here this morning. If you have been around, we have been talking about raising an army. The reason for that is that we want to storm the gates of the enemy, Satan and sin. And this morning, I want to talk about the subject of sin. I know when I talk about that or when I mention that word, some of you are like, I don't want to go there. I understand. So can we pray and see what God has to say to us? Let's pray. Holy Father, we come to you and we ask you to open our hearts. We submit to you, we give our hearts back to you, and we want to know your heart. We want to know what you think about this topic of sin. And give us the right perspective, not the cultural perspective, not what I may have grown up believing, but what do you see? What would you like to say to us, to me? We open our hearts to you. Please speak. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. And the pinnacle of his creation, his masterpiece, was mankind, you and me. God created man and woman. He created them, the Bible says, in his own image. God said, let us create men and women, you and me, in our own image, in his own image. That means that you are the image bearer of God. You represent who God is. Now, when we think about it, it's probably hard for us to really put kind of arms around that idea. Really? I represent God? How could that be? I am the image bearer? In this day and age, when we look around the world, really? Could a humanity be representing part of God, who God is? It doesn't seem possible. And that's because sin had entered into the world. Yes, you have heard it before. This is the fallen world. That all of humanity has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We said to God, in essence, God, thank you for creating me. Thank you for giving me everything. Thank you for life. Now, let me handle it. I think I can handle it better than you can. I don't want to trust you. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to obey you. I don't want to submit to you. I want to be my own God. And that fellowship with God was broken. We went our own way. So it is really hard for us here and now to think about who we were really meant to be. In the beginning, when God created us in his image, what does that even mean? God understands that. The Father does. And so he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth walked on this earth as fully human, in part showing who God the Father is, but also to show us who we were meant to be. In other words, when you look at the person of Jesus Christ found in the four Gospels, you will also find who we are meant to be, at least in this fallen world. So this morning, quickly, I want to share with you five stories from the Gospel of John that talk about the nature of humanity that was supposed to be. I think it's actually four, sorry. Chapter 2, there is a story of wedding at Cana. At Cana, Jesus was invited to the wedding, and he shows up. And many of you are familiar with the story. The wine runs out, and Jesus' mother approaches him and says, "We have no wine." Initially, Jesus doesn't respond, says, "No, it's not my problem." And yet, he follows his mother and turns water into wine, the best wine. See, we're created for excellent work. Don't you get excited when you do something that you are good at, and then when you do a good job, there's a sense of satisfaction. We're meant for that, to pursue excellence and create something excellent. Jesus turned ordinary water into an excellent wine. And he enjoyed the celebration of what was good. That was a wedding. And he was not standoffish. He dove in. I wouldn't be surprised if he was dancing, which was the custom of that day, to dance and sing and clap and enjoy the moment. I'm sure that's how Jesus approached life, full of energy, full of joy, full of excitement. That's what we're meant for. That's how we're meant to live. Chapter 3, Jesus meets Nicodemus. He's the leader of the religious group, and he approaches Jesus at night and secretly asks for wisdom and instruction. And there I see Jesus to be completely free. He's not afraid of anybody. Just because this religious leader shows up, he doesn't change his attitude or demeanor or approach. Why? Because he's following somebody else. He's taking order from somebody else. He's not just looking around, "Well, what does everybody think?" Trying to position himself somehow. No. He doesn't have to, because he's so confident in himself. He knows who he is. He doesn't have to change. He doesn't have to please anybody. Not that he was obnoxious, but he could be completely himself. Wouldn't that be nice? Especially you go into a new situation where you don't know anybody. We're always at least a little bit anxious. Well, what would they think about me? Oh, I want to make a good impression. Why? I want to be included. No, with Jesus, those needs are all met. He was perfectly content with himself, that he could walk into any situation, even unknown situation, and completely be himself. That's the true humanity that's available. Chapter 4 is the story of the woman at the well. And there, a woman who was outcast shows up to the well, hoping to avoid any public eyes. And there, she runs into Jesus, and Jesus pursues her and goes after her heart, meaning he wasn't put out by the external circumstances of that woman's situations. He, in fact, points out what she was doing, and still he pursued her. And that's what humanity should be and can be, to be so open and also at the same time to be able to pursue somebody else fiercely, openly, and honestly. And that's what Jesus did. And in fact, that transformed the woman's life. And she goes back to the village and says, "You got to meet this man." That's new. That's the humanity that should be. And chapter 5, there is a story of a man crippled by the pool. And Jesus actually goes after him and asks the question, Would you like to get well? He has been sitting there for many years. The Bible says that he has been in that condition for 38 years. And Jesus is not afraid to approach individuals like that, who is so different, who seems to be hopeless. And then he asks that critical question, would you like to get well? What does your heart desire? What do you really want? These are the examples that Jesus gave to us to show what humanity can be or should be, the image bearer of God, to present God in this world. So what happened? Why don't we represent God? Why is humanity not able to bear the image of God more fully? As I said earlier, that's because we turned our back on God. God, who is the light, who is life, who is love, who is hope, who is joy, who is the source of all that is good and perfect. We simply unplugged ourselves from Him and tried to live our own life. The result? Total depravity. Total depravity. A couple of weeks ago, there was a conference in Portland called the Justice Conference that talked about human trafficking. There are more slaves today in the world than ever before in the course of human history. And these slaves are sold for sex, for labor, and sometimes for body parts. It is absolutely horrific. It is demonic. But we have come to that. Why? Because we said no to life. We say no to goodness, and we say no to holiness. We say, let me take care of this world in our own power. And then even in our own everyday life, there is so much emptiness and void in our life. If you are really honest with yourself, at some point in your life, especially before you came to know Jesus Christ, there are times when you felt desperate, when you felt so much pain. You didn't know if you could make it another day. You know, Randy often says, watch out when you start to preach something from up front, God is going to put you through, you know, to experience the very thing that you're going to be talking about. And oh my goodness, that was so true for me this last week. I was plagued with fear, a sense of pain that I failed people around me. I couldn't come through for the people that I loved. I almost felt like I screwed their life up. In fact, it was so strong that I literally woke up in the middle of the night 2 days in a row, couldn't go back to sleep. And there is this sense of almost hopelessness, powerlessness, and despair. And as if my world was just collapsing in on itself. And I prayed and I prayed hard and I heard absolutely nothing. I felt like God wasn't there. God wasn't responding to me. It was so suffocatingly painful. And I felt like I failed in relationships that I didn't know how to mend. And those things just went through this last week. And so on the surface, I looked fine. And in fact, I tried to share that with some of the people that I knew. But that was the weirdest part, was that usually I don't mind sharing those things. But this week, I felt like I was almost like a forbidden. I couldn't open up myself. It was the weirdest week for me. Emotionally, absolutely draining. Then, Saturday night, just last night, as if the Lord spoke to me, I let you experience this because this is what everybody without God experiences. And it hit me. Yes. Yes. I remember the feeling of fear gripping my heart to the point of paralysis before I came to know Christ. Yes. I remember the sense of despair, feeling like the challenges before me were too great. I was right in front of this tidal wave that I'm going to be completely swept away, and I didn't know what to do about it. The sense of hopelessness. Yes, I remember that. And yes, I remember when I did something wrong and I didn't know exactly how to mend that relationship. And this deep sense of failure overcame, and then I didn't know what to do with it. It felt like the more I tried, the relationship would fall apart even more. And if you're honest, I know all of us has experienced that. Maybe not that you would live in it all day long, week in, week out, but some do. But it's those moments of being alone at night where you all of a sudden realize that, oh my goodness, my life is not what it's supposed to be. And I don't know what to do about it. And that is where everybody lives in this world. Some of you know that I've been to Ethiopia a couple of times. And granted, Ethiopia is still a nation very poor. But after having conversations with several of the Ethiopian people, I realized that what they're struggling through, what their challenges are exactly the same thing as what we face. It doesn't matter how much you have or how much you don't have. As a human being, without God, our challenge is the same. We're trying to live a life, right? We're trying to be alive without the source of life. We want to be in the light apart from the light. We want to have joy away from the very joy. And we don't know how to even get back to God. Because we're the one who offended God. We're the one who said, hey, thank you, but no thank you. Go away. We don't need you. Never come back, was our message to him. God is absolutely good. And he's absolutely perfect. And he is absolutely just. And if we rebel against God, by his very nature, he has to deal with us accordingly. And dealt he did when he sent his son to go to the cross. Easter is coming in a couple of weeks. That's about not only the resurrection, but the death of Jesus Christ. The horrific death on the cross, the scourging, mockery, and then finally being crucified on the cross. That demonstrates, that shows us the depth and the seriousness of offense. Seriousness of sin that all of us, every single one of us, committed against the perfect God. God didn't do anything wrong to us. And yet we said, no thank you, you are not trustworthy, is the message we sent to God. And so in his justice, he has to deal with us. Right? Think of it. At the end of all of our life, we go to heaven before God and say, hey, let me in. Well, I'm not as bad as the person next to me, he was a murderer. I didn't kill anybody. I just lied once a month. It's not that bad. But imagine you lie once a month for the rest of eternity. Your life will be full of lies. Then you will be bondaged. You're not free. And isn't that the definition of hell? That you cannot live in freedom? Yeah, you have to be absolutely perfect for us to be in God's presence. And that is the holiness of God demands of all of us. And we couldn't do it. We can't do it. Yeah, we might be better than people next to us. Yes, we might be doing our best. But best is not good enough. And when best is not good enough, then we're sunk. Jesus talks about hell more than anybody else. In fact, the Gospels, full Gospels talk about hell more than any other parts of the Bible, I believe. But there, Jesus said, it's a place of weeping and gnashing of their teeth. And I don't know what that means. The Bible doesn't really explain. But after my experience this last week, at least this is what I know. If I were to go to hell without God, because I don't want to be with God, so I gotta go somewhere there's no God, then I would be completely overwhelmed and swallowed by my own failure. And they will be weeping, I will be weeping because I know I failed in every way in my life. And I'll be gnashing my teeth, and that means just in agony and pain because of those failures. And there's nothing I can do about it. There's absolutely nothing I can do about it. And yet, I don't want God. I'm totally stuck. That is a hell. And all of us, because of our rebellion against God, were doomed there. Now, we know the story doesn't end there, right? We know that Easter is coming. We know on Easter or preceding that, yes, Jesus died on the cross and he was buried, but on the third day, he rose again. We know that there is a way to get back to God. We know and experienced and tasted the goodness of God in your very life. You know that you have hope. I hope that most of you who know Jesus Christ, even though you may have gone through many difficult times, you have never experienced that depth of despair or hopelessness. Right? Since you came to know Christ, even in the hardship, you know there is a hope. You know that life is not going to end there. And even if everything falls apart, you know that you are in God's hands. Yeah, we have hope. We have experienced, begin to taste life. I'm going to have Desiree and Michelle come up front and share their story.
Morning. My name is Des. This is my wife, Michelle. I grew up in North Seattle, went to parochial schools, thought God amounted to some Ten Commandments and a church on occasional Sunday. And didn't really thought I could manage things on my own. Didn't really actively pursue God or need God on a daily basis. Probably about 20, you know, after high school, about 20 years went by, 25 years. And I found myself in a four-bedroom house with all the lights off, no heat, kneeling in front of the fireplace, bawling, asking God to save me, asking Him to, what was wrong with me, why was I alone, dark, with nothing. And shortly after that, Michelle came into my life. And me and Michelle had met about 10 years earlier. And she came and found me. I'd put up a lot of walls, a lot of shields. Was a pretty tough guy. Not too many people gravitated towards me. For whatever reason, she saw through that. And we started a relationship. And shortly after that, we were married. And through that, I got a wonderful son, Talon, who happens to be enrolled in Mrs. Price's class. And through that, Michelle and Mrs. Price started a relationship, which brought us to church in a bar. And I kind of felt a little bit of a need for church, but because Michelle had no formal religion at all, I kind of was a little gun shy on trying to bring her there. So we decided we'd do church in a bar, and did that for a while, and ended up getting baptized last February in a warm river down the road here. That day was the first day I came to Adventure Church, and was told that I could have a relationship with God. A two-way affair. It just opened me up, lit me up. I had a great hunger to achieve that. I found that it's been a real battle, taking down some of those walls and shields and opening myself up to the place that I could actually accept Him. And I'm still working on that, to be honest with you. It's an ongoing battle, but we've been at Adventure now for about a year, and I have a whole new perspective on life, on people, and it's really changed me in a lot of ways, and I don't know where I'd be without it. So I've met a lot of great people here at Adventure, and I want to thank you all, and hope and look forward to meeting the ones that I haven't met. So, thank you.
I'm Michelle, and like Des said, I did not grow up in the church. I didn't have any religion. I believed in God, but didn't know why. Didn't have anything to base it on. But my life was filled with fear and depression, and I constantly thought about suicide. I planned two suicides, once when I was 20 and once when I was 28. But whether it was right or wrong, my grandpa told me when I was really young that if you commit suicide, you go to hell, and I didn't think that sounded too good, so I thought that saved me. My son started going to Cornerstone Academy, and Rhonda was his teacher. And over the course of a year, we built up trust, or she built trust with me. My past showed me that there was a lot of hypocrisy in church, and that the people that I met that went to church were not what I considered good people, not nice people, and I didn't want any part of it, and I had all kinds of walls built up. But she built that trust with me to a point that I was willing to let her in. And then when they said they were going to do church in a bar, I thought, well, I could try that. How bad can it be if it's in a bar? So we started going, and my mindset going into it was, I can't believe I'm committing to doing something on Sunday mornings. Like, this is totally messing with my day. But I loved it. And I loved that it didn't intimidate me and didn't make me feel bad about myself. In January, they started the Romans Bible study, and I agreed to go with Rhonda just to be polite. I was going to go to one or two, and then that was it. And I just wanted to read the journal page that I made that first night. This was January 25th of last year. First night attending the women's Bible study at Adventure with Rhonda. I'm not sure if I totally get it. I'm feeling very lost and insecure. But since the scripture shared at church on Sunday, that was church in a bar, meant something to me, something along the lines of God not taking kindly to pride holding us back, I'm going forward outside my comfort zone to learn and grow from this. At the beginning of that night, we were supposed to read a psalm and then journal about how it spoke to us. And I wrote that it wasn't really speaking to me, but I was very confused and felt like I was missing the point, and found out I was. But the women at my table totally embraced me and didn't make me feel bad and just helped me through my confusion and my nervousness. And then I also wrote, tonight before coming, I looked at my Bible, thinking to myself, I don't really think I've even opened it and tried to read anything since I got it 25 years ago. Maybe I'll be able to understand now that I'm an adult, I thought. So I opened to the study section, and I looked at what to read for January 22nd, only to find I don't get it at all. It makes me feel sad and embarrassed to not know. How or where to start, and now I'm starting this Bible study, which will involve reading and discussing it, and I'm so scared. I hate feeling stupid, and that's exactly how I feel. I'm trying to believe that you're bringing this into my life so I can grow and continue on this journey that's brought me so much happiness so far. Just have faith, right? So as this study continued, we got to Romans 5, so that was just a few short weeks later, and I want to read to you. Oh, I'll preface this with my doing the Bible study was in my car 5 minutes before we were supposed to start. I'd read what we were doing that day, but for Romans 5, I felt prompted to read the study that morning. And the part that stuck out to me was Romans 5, 3 and 4. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to endure. And endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. Right after I read that, I went to my son's school, and I spoke with a mom there whose daughter had been upset because she didn't understand why sometimes our prayers aren't answered. And I said, well, you know, this passage kind of spoke to me today, and I shared it with her. And she started crying, and she hugged me and thanked me and said, thank you for ministering to me. And in that moment, I thought, wow, I've only gone to church for like 4 months, and God loved me enough to work through me to help somebody, that it was okay that I didn't know anything, and that I was new, and it was just absolutely amazing. And as far as all the hypocrisy that I built walls up because of, God has opened my eyes to see that no matter how long we've been Christians, that we're all on a journey, and we make mistakes, but because we come to church and we have a church family, we can lean on each other. And I can pray for you, and you can pray for me. And it's been absolutely amazing.
Thank you.
So I would like to leave with you two thoughts. Actually, one is for those who don't know Jesus as their Savior and Master, Leader. Chapter 5 of John is the story of the crippled man for 38 years. And if you are in one condition for that long, that condition becomes your norm, right? I mean, you almost forget what it means to be really healthy. And it's amazing to me that to him, Jesus asks this question, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? The Bible says that God calls you to himself. And so the question I have for you this morning is, would you like to know Jesus? And you know if you do, because you have experienced that tugging in your heart from God. And in which case, I would like to invite you to trust Jesus. Now, the other take home is for those who know Jesus. We talked about our condition as humanity. We're deprived, depraved, hopeless, despairing, full of pain. And yet you and I have experienced, tasted the goodness of God. We know the answer. We have been given the light to shine in the darkness. We have been given the life to bring people back to life. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? It is in your hands. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the cross, your death and resurrection, which made available to us to return to God the Father through you. And Lord, I ask that through today's time here, would you speak to us accordingly, to our hearts, and seal it in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, tonight at 6 o'clock is a dessert theater put out by Youth Ministry. So if you didn't come last night, come tonight and watch BJ get his hair chopped up. And otherwise, thank you for joining us this morning. Glad to see you and see you next week. God bless.